first letter to the police. Chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 9. Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ, by God's will, and Sosthenes, the brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always about you, in respect of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything ye have been enriched in him, in all word of doctrine and all knowledge, according as the testimony of the Christ has been confirmed in you, so that ye come short in no gift, awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, unimpeachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye have been called into the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 2. Just the first two verses. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I, when I came to you, brethren, came not in excellency of word, or wisdom, announcing to you the testimony of God. For I did not judge it well to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then chapter 16, same book, chapter 16, verses 22 through 24. If anyone love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we are in thy presence, and we trust thy Holy Spirit to open thy word to us, and open us to thy word, that we may see Christ, that we may be conformed to his image, that we may be to the praise of his glory, in thy precious name. We mentioned before that the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is to say, God gives us the Bible for one purpose, and that purpose is that we may know him. We may know the Lord Jesus Christ. God reveals his Son through the Bible. And we need to ask the Lord to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may truly see the Lord Jesus in his word. Now this morning we would like to take 1 Corinthians as our consideration. In 1 Corinthians, we are to see the Lord Jesus through Proverbs. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. But not only just to the church in Corinth. It was written to the church in Corinth and to all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we find this letter is addressed to us too, because we are those in Richmond who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus. So do not take this letter to the Corinthians as if it is written to somebody else, written to a church that existed about 2,000 years ago, that their problems are not our problems, and their solution is not our solution. Don't take it that way. But as we read this letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, let us remember that it is addressed to us. And the problems we find in that church, we find to be our problem often. And the solution that Paul gives in this letter show us the way to solve our problem today. The church in Corinth had a wonderful beginning. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find in chapter 18, Paul came to Corinth after Athens. And while he was there, he was pressed in his spirit in respect of the word of God. He preached to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and many came to the Lord. But there was much opposition to it. And you remember how the Lord appeared to him in a vision, telling him, do not be afraid. Speak. Do not be silent. Because the Lord said, I'm with you. And nobody can hurt you. Because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in that city for a year and 6 months. And many came to the Lord. After Paul left, another great servant of God arrived in that city, Apollos. Apollos was a very eloquent man, very learned man, deeply taught in the Word of God. And through the labor of Apollos, many believers there were built up. We do not know if Peter had ever been in Corinth, but at least we do know that his influence was felt in Corinth. Because you remember in the first letter to the Corinthians, some people say, I am of Paul, because Paul was there. I am of Apollos, because Apollos was there. And some people said, I am of Cephas. I'm a Peter. So whether Peter was there or whether his influence was there, we do not know. But one thing we do know, and that is Peter was influential in that church in Corinth. Now, dear brothers and sisters, think of that. If a church had the labor of the great apostle Paul, the great teacher Apollos, and the great apostle Peter, how much privilege that church must have. And because of these labors, you find Paul mentioned in the first chapter that they were really enriched. They were enriched in the word of doctrine. They were enriched in knowledge. And they were not short of any gift. Now, brothers and sisters, probably will say, well, if this is the church, and if this shall happen here with us, how glorious that will be. But unfortunately, You find that even though they were rich in word of doctrine, they were rich in knowledge, and they were not short of any spiritual gift, but these things did not seem to help them to grow spiritually. On the contrary, these things seem to be a hindrance to their growth. They remain as they are, and they were full of problems. I think this should be a warning to us. Do not think because you are rich in words, rich in knowledge, because you are rich in gifts, therefore you are bound to be spiritual. Therefore the church must be a spiritual church. Not always. Sometimes you find it is just the contrary. Because people get contented with all these things and lose sight of the one thing that is necessary. And that is the Lord himself. The church in Corinth had many problems. It was not a perfect church. Do you find any perfect church on earth? Through the 20th centuries, you do not find any perfect church on earth. Do you find any church that has no problem? Do you find any person having no problem? If you can find people having no problem, then the church, being the gathering of God's people, will have no problem. But if you find that people do have problems, many problems, there is none who doesn't have a problem. Even little children have problems. The more we grow up, the more problems we have. And how can you expect any church on earth without any problems? I think only a dead person does not have a problem. All the problems are over. And probably it's a dead church that has no problem. If the church is living, it bound to have problems. Do not be afraid of problems. How often we try to hide our problems? How often we try to evade problems? How often we try to deceive ourselves that we have no problems? If problems come, face them. Do not be afraid of them. Why? Because problems are opportunities. If problems are solved in the proper way, it will mean spiritual growth. But of course, if you allow the problems to remain, it will hurt. But no problem needs to remain forever, because we find there is a solution to all problems. Now, dear brothers and sisters, when we have problems, how do we face it? Do we just try to solve that particular problem that we have at that particular moment? If this is the way that you try to solve your problem, you will find after one problem is solved, another problem pops up. There will be no ending to your problem. Therefore, when a problem arises, dear brothers and sisters, the secret is Go to the root. Find out the cause of this or that or all problems. And then deal with the root of problems. You know, what is the root of most of the problems? Actually, the root of most of the problems is yourself. Is the flesh. And if you learn to deal with the flesh through the cross of the Lord Jesus, then you'll find it is the solution to all your problems. As you read the first letter to the Corinthians, you find this church does have many problems. For instance, you find from chapter 1 to chapter 4, the problem is division, party spirit. You find these people who are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful fellowship that is. Dear brothers and sisters, just think for a moment. We who were enemies of God. We who had no hope, no God. We who were dead in sins and transgressions. We who were under condemnation. We who could not face God, because if we do, we will die. But now we find by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We are called into a fellowship. And fellowship simply means having in common. We are to share with our Lord Jesus all that He is. We are called into such a wonderful fellowship. But unfortunately, you find the church in Corinth, they were all called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and yet they were divided among themselves. They had different opinions, different ideas. Some said, I'm of Paul, because Paul had led me to the Lord. I belong to Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos, because Apollos built me up with the Word of God. And some say, I'm of Cephas, because Cephas is one of the original 12 apostles. I go back to the root. And some said, in a sectarian way, well, if you are of Paul, and you are Apollos, and you are Cephas, oh, I'm greater. I'm of Christ. Division, party spirit, breaking up the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's a big problem. And then you go to chapter 5. They have another problem. And the problem is sin. Some of them fell into grievous sin, even into incest. Something that was rare even among unbelievers. And the church was so insensitive as to let this thing continue on without dealing with it. A problem. And if you go to chapter 6, you find they have another problem. You find one brother sue another brother in the court of the world. Instead of loving one another, instead of willing to be defrauded, they defraud one another, and they went to the court of the Gentiles, suing one another. That happened in the church, in court. Then you go to chapter 7, and you find they have marriage problems. All kinds of marriage problems. You go to chapter 8, to chapter 10, and you find social problems. You know, some people who are among the believers, they went to the temple to eat and to drink, because in those days, social activities were carried on in the temple. And if you do not go to the temples, then you will not be able to enjoy all these social functions. And some Christians are so greedy that they just want such social activities that they just went into the temples and eat and drink. And when they do that, they stumble. The weak. Problem. And then you find in chapter 11, they have problems with head covering. Sure, sisters have their head covered. And that doesn't mean the sister only, but should the brothers be covered before God? Who is the head? They have also problems with the Lord's people. Because when they came to eat and to drink at the Lord's table, you'll find that they eat and drink and some get drunk beforehand. You know, in the old days, they usually have a love feast before the Lord's table. Because when our Lord Jesus first gave us the Lord's Supper, he was eating with his disciples the Passover feast. And towards the end of the Passover feast, he gave us this Lord's Supper. So the practice of the early church was they usually gathered and eat first, and then they had the Lord's Supper. But unfortunately, you'll find that some who were rich, they eat rich food, and some who were poor, they were starved. They did not share with each other. And after that, they came to break the bread. Now, what is that? Where is the unity? Where is the love? Where is the oneness? They have problems. And if you go to chapter 12 to chapter 14, you find they have a problem with spiritual gifts. They were rich in spiritual gifts. We will say if they are rich in spiritual gifts, certainly the whole church will be built up quickly. But unfortunately, they tore down the church. Because instead of using the gifts to build up the body, they use the gifts to display themselves, to make a show of themselves. And in chapter 15, you'll find they either have problems with doctrine. Some of them did not believe in resurrection. How could people be resurrected? When you die, your body was buried, and it was corrupted, disappeared, as it were. How could you be resurrected? Where do you take up that body? They did not believe in labor. And they have problems, if you go to chapter 16, you'll find they have problems with giving. Christians are supposed to give. But you'll find they were very, very slow in giving. And they had not only problems with giving, they had problems with submission. How could they submit to those who lead them, who help them? They failed to submit. And finally, you'll find they have that big problem of love. Love one another. And love the Lord Jesus. They have lost their virtue. Now, brothers and sisters, isn't that a contradiction? On the one hand, you find these people were rich in words and in knowledge and in gifts. Yet, at the same time, you'll find they have all these problems, and these problems are very basic. These problems are very great. These problems break up the fellowship, and they had all these problems. Do we have problems? individually and collectively. We may not have the problems, some of the problems that we have just mentioned in the church in Corinth, but certainly we have some of them. And maybe we have some they did not have. But anyway, you will find that life is full of problems, individually and what is the root of all these problems? Why should these problems exist in the church in Corinth? And you find the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, give the diagnosis. In chapter 3, verse 3, he said, are you not carnal and walk according to me? Are you not carnal and walk according to men? You know, the Bible divides mankind in relation to spiritual condition into three groups. Number one, the natural man. Number two, the carnal man. And number three, the spiritual man. The natural man refers to those who live by his natural life, without the teaching and the leading of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, this natural man, that is man in a natural state. Now, of course, we know when we are talking about natural, actually, it is already unnatural. Why? Because in the beginning, when God created man was without sin. And man was created with a spirit and soul and body. But because of sin, man's spirit became dead. We were dead in sins and transgressions. Even though we are still very active in our soul and in our body, yet before God, we were dead in sins and transgressions. And that means our spirit was dead. Because death, the scientific definition of death, is the cessation of communication with its proper environment. Our spirit's environment is God. But when we lost that communication with God, our spirit was considered as dead. So therefore you'll find a natural man is a person whose spirit is dead towards God. There is no communication with God. That's the reason why you'll find you may be very clever. You may be very healthy. But somehow, when God is mentioned, there's a blank. There's a block. There is no communication. Because you are a natural man. And a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. was he considered then as folly? Now, who is really foolish? The natural man or the things of God? Of course, we know that the natural man is foolish in the sense that they cannot receive. They do not receive the things of God. And they cannot receive. There is no ability to receive spiritual. That's the natural. And then the Bible tells us of the carnal man. Now, who is the carnal man? The carnal man is not an unbeliever. The carnal man is one who has been saved. But unfortunately, he still lives by his flesh instead of by the Spirit. Now, that is a carnal man. So here you'll find in chapter 3, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. Ye are yet carnal. For where is there among you emulation and strife? Are ye not carnal and walk according to man? These Corinthian believers, they were justified. They were set apart by God. They were called saints. And yet you find they are still carnal. That is to say, they still walk according to man. Even though they are saved, yet they are no different from the natural man. The only difference is they have life of God in them. But they still walk according to that. They still do what everybody is doing. There doesn't seem to be any difference. Why? Because they walk after the flesh. They have the Spirit. Their spirit has been quickened. The Holy Spirit dwells in their spirit. But they do not walk according to the Spirit. They still walk according to the flesh. And because of that, they walk like the world. That's the common. And then the Bible speaks of the spiritual. In chapter 2, verse 15. But the spiritual discerns all things, and he discerns of no one. The spiritual man. Now, who is the spiritual man? The spiritual man actually is what a believer ought to be. The spiritual man is what God has intended us to be, who are saved. The spiritual man is a man who walks according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who dwells in his spirit, has control over his life. And because of that, he is a spiritual man and is able to discern all things. So you find the scripture divides mankind into these three groups. If you are the Lord's, you are not the natural man. You will either be the carnal man or the spiritual. And God's will is that we be the spiritual man. But it is possible for you to be the carnal man.
you want. The Corinthian believers, they were yet. And because of that carnality, you find that things happen in their midst, problems arose in their midst, just like you find in the world. The root of their problem was dear brothers and sisters, under the searchlight of the Spirit of God, you will find that the problems to your life are mainly, if not all, are mainly due to conflict. And if you look at the church, you'll find the same thing. The reason why you find all these problems in the church is because the people there are kind. They do not walk according to the Spirit. But what is the solution? Here you'll find Paul not only gives the diagnosis, but he also gives the remedy. And the remedy to all their problems is one. It is Christ Jesus. You remember what he said in chapter 2? He said, when I came to you, brethren, I came not in excellency of word or wisdom, announcing to you the testimony of God. For I did not judge it well to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, Corinth, in the first century time, was a city of culture, was a center of civilization. It was a corrupted, wicked city. But strangely, you'll find in history, there was such a kind of saying, if you're able, if you're very eloquent, and if you're able to present things in such a logical and beautiful way, they said it is the Corinthian way of speaking. And then again, if you live such a dissolute, dissipated, depraved life, they were saying you live like a Corinthian. Isn't that strange that these two things often coexist? You may think that the more cultured you are, certainly the more, no more moral you are. But oftentimes you'll find in history this is not true. You find the more cultured, the more immoral. And that's why what you find in the Corinth. And somehow the spirit of Corinth had entered into the church in Corinth. On the one hand, you find they were eloquent, clever, knowledgeable, gifted, talented, but on the other hand, you'll find all these depredations, all these divisions, quarrels in them. They were no different than the world. They should be different. They were saved to be different. But why were they not different? Because they were yet. Dear brothers and sisters, the church is different from the world. Is it? The church ought to be different. But sometimes, and sadly, many times, you find the church is no different from the world. Why is it so? It's not because of the weakness of God. Even his weakness is stronger than the strength of man. It is because God's people remain faith. What is the solution to these problems? And then you find Paul says, when I come among you, I'm determined. Paul knew their condition. Paul did not try to match elephants with elephants, match logic with logic. Even though Paul was well able to do that. But he saw through them. He knew their problem. And he said, when I came among you, I was determined. I will know nothing but Jesus Christ and him. Because Jesus Christ is the solution to all your problems. If only you can see Jesus Christ, then your problems will be solved. Or to put it in another way, you have problems, but thank God, your problems will give you Jesus. So do not be afraid of problems. The more problems you have, the better. Because the more you are able to see the Lord Jesus. If you see the Lord Jesus through your problems are solved. And solved. They had the problem of division. How could that problem be solved? Paul said, is Christ divided? Isn't that simple? You are divided. You say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. But is Christ divided? Who do you believe? In whose name were you baptized? Who do you follow? Do you follow Paul? Do you follow Apollos? Do you follow Cephas? Or do you follow Christ? Of course. Of course. You will say, of course. I believe in Christ. I'm baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I follow Christ. All right? If you follow Christ, and I follow Christ, and we all follow Christ, is Christ divided? We are not divided. We are one. Thank God for that. You cannot be divided. The only reason why you can be divided is because you are all following men. No matter how spiritual these men are, you are using these. And you know what Paul said? Paul said, who is Paul? Who is Apollo? They are but God's servants. Paul said, I plant, Apollo waters, but God gives the increase. We are nothing. We are just God's servants, God's instrument. It is God who gives the increase. And if we are faithful, we will receive our reward. But we are nothing. Why do you think so much of us? Why be so small? You say, Paul is mine. Yes, Paul is here. You say, Apollo is mine. Yes, Apollo is here. You say, Cephas is mine. Yes, Cephas is yours. But remember, you have not only Paul, you have Apollo, you have Cephas. All are yours. Don't just take Paul alone.
Think also, Apollos. Think also, Cephas, because God has given all these servants to you. All of you are. But you are Christ, and Christ is God. Brothers and sisters, if we only see and see no one, and you'll find the Father's Spirit is gone. You'll find the division is gone. We have one mind. We speak one word. Jesus. That's what we speak. That's the solution. The solution is not trying to figure out reason out there. The solution is a revelation of Jesus Christ. How about the thing, that grievous thing in their midst? And the church is so insensitive, not only insensitive, but even takes pride. Think of that. One among the Corinthian believers committed a grievous sin. But the whole church looked at that sin as if it was nothing. And they proud themselves, they were proud of themselves as if they were so liberal, broad-minded. No discipline. Everything was loose. And they thought it's liberal. Being liberal. Broad-minded. What's the solution? In chapter 5, Paul says, verse 7, purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, according as ye are unleavened, for also our Passover Christ has been sacrificed, so that let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Remember Christ, our Passover. Remember how Christ offered himself spotless unto God. Remember how his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. Remember how his body is broken. We may eat the flesh of the Lamb that will give us strength to walk upon this earth pure and blameless. Just remember. Remember Christ, our Lord. We are today celebrating the unleavened feast. You know, in the Old Testament time, Passover was just one day. But immediately following Passover, or starting from Passover, you find that the children of Israel, they had to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. 7 days in their house, in their country, there should be no leaven found, because they had to celebrate the feast with unleavened bread. Dear brothers and sisters, we who have had our Passover, we are today in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is to say, we should live upon this earth not as if we have the old leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If we are celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread today, can we allow sin to exist in our midst? Leaven in the scripture speaks of something that will ferment, that will corrupt. Either wicked conduct or evil thought. These should not exist in the church. We must purge ourselves from these things. Why? Because we are in the feast of unbelief. Celebrating what the Lord has done. They have the problem of suing one another. Oh, what a shame. Paul said, you are a brother. You should be willing to be defrauded. I wonder how many are willing to be defrauded. You should not defraud others, but you should be willing to be defrauded. If you have any problems among your midst, in the first place, if you are willing to be defrauded, there's no problem. In the second place, if you are not willing to be defrauded, and you are defrauded by a brother, is there not any wise brother in your midst that can help to settle the differences? Why do you go to the world that you despise to settle your account? Isn't that a shame? You have been washed. You have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You have been bought with a price, glorifying our God in your body. Brothers and sisters, if we only see how much God has forgiven us in Christ, if we only see that this body belongs to God, He has bought us with a price. You are not your own. Glorify God in your life. Then you will not do anything that will bring shame to this man. You will rather suffer than having his name suffer because of you. What about Mary's problem? Very simply, you'll find Paul says, as the Lord has divided to each, as God has called each, so let him walk. Whatever God has called you, whatever he has given to you, walk in it. If God gives you a family, thank God for it. Raise that family for the glory of God. If God does not give you a family, and God gives you the grace to remain single, then remain single. If the husband dies or the wife dies, if you want to be remarried, fine. But marry those in the Lord. In other words, you'll find that just as the Lord has given to you. Nothing false, nothing pretend, but everything is just as the Lord has divided and has called. Wonderful. There were some ordinary problems. And then you'll find from chapter 8 to chapter 10, you'll find this matter of social function, activity. And the solution is the love of Christ. Knowledge plus love. But love edifies. You can eat anything that is put on the table. If you bless it, thank God for it. It is given to you. But if you are eating and drinking, eat and drink, and do all things to the glory of God. If Paul said, if I eat meat, and a weak brother is offended, then I won't eat anymore. Not that I cannot eat. I can eat. I have the liberty. But for the brothers, I will not. Dear brothers and sisters, do all this to the glory of God. What about this matter of head covering? Isn't that so heavy for the sisters to have a cover upon her head? Does it mean that only the sisters need to have head covering? That the brothers do not need to have their head covered? No. Paul said, Christ is the head of every man. But woman's head is the man, and the Christ's head, God. Here we only see the divine order. Then you'll find it is a privilege. It is not a burden. If we see Christ, he who is equal with God, and yet he submit himself under God and has his head covered before God. Then, brothers and sisters, it is our glory if we can have our heads covered before Christ. And if the sisters will bear the sin to remind the brothers, they need to be covered before God. Isn't that beautiful? How about the lost people? Same thing. Paul says, done away with the feast. The feast is not commanded. Because on that day, what the Lord has directed us is just that Lord. If you cannot have the feast in the proper way to help celebrating the Lord's Supper, then run away. But an important thing is, remember, you are in communion with His blood. You are in communion with His body. Even though we are many, yet we are one Lord. How about spiritual gifts? If we only see that spiritual gifts are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives according to His will gifts to different members of the body. For what purpose? For the building up of the body. In love. Gifts are not for personal display. Gifts are for the building up of the body. What about resurrection? If Christ is resurrected, being the first fruit, then of course we will be resurrected. There's no problem. Even if you find it difficult to imagine how every atom of your body will be gathered together again and become your resurrected body. Some said after you die and buried, then probably you are corrupted and in the earth, and then probably some grass will grow up and the cow will eat the grass, and so some of your body is in that cow, and then somebody else eats that cow, and so on and so forth. So how can you be resurrected? Now probably you'll find it's a problem, but there's no problem with God. As a matter of fact, your body changes every 7 years. Scientifically, every 7 years, all the cells in the body undergo a complete change. So 7 years ago and 7 years now, you are a different person. So far as the body is concerned. No problem. Because in resurrection, we are clothed with a spiritual body. Not this physical body. Spiritual body. million times beautiful and glorious. Today we have this body of humiliation, but one day we will be clothed with a body of glory. Just like this. Now, in his resurrection, no problem. What about giving? Remember, he who was rich became poor for us, that in his power we may be enriched. How about submission? Did the Son, being obedient through the things which he has suffered, obedient to the Father even unto death and the death of the cross, why can we not submit to one another and submit to those whom God has put before us? We are not submitting to man. Submit to him. If we see him, no problem. What about love? If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Anathema means cursed. Maranatha means the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, first love is so. Oh, that we may not lose our first love. That we may love him with all our hearts. Do not allow anything to come in and take away our love to Christ. Let our hearts be undivided here. Let the love of Christ constrain you. If you want his love to fill you, just think of how much he loves you. And then, you will learn to love one another. No problem. Dear brothers and sisters, the solution is Jesus. If only we have a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, then all the problems are solved. And in having these problems solved, you'll find spiritually. What is the instrument, the means that God used to deliver us out of our flesh and get us into Christ? The cross. Therefore, Paul said, I am determined among you to know me not, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Brothers and sisters, on the cross of the Lord Jesus, do you see yourself? I think there is one person who should know this in a very deep personal way, and that was Barabbas. You know, Barabbas was a murderer. He was supposed to be crucified. But in God's sovereignty, someone was crucified in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder whether Barabbas will go to that hill, and as he sees the Lord Jesus crucified, I wonder what he will say to himself. He said, I should be there. But he died in my stead. I wonder if he should affect his life so much that from then on he cannot live again in his former murderous way. He had to live as that man there. Brothers and sisters, the cross. If we only see the cross, if we only see that on the cross, we were crucified in him and Therefore, no longer live I. It is Christ who lives in us. And dear brothers and sisters, if it is Christ who lives in you, you are delivered from calamity, delivered from all your problems. May the Lord help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for all our thoughts, knowing that these problems only drive us to Christ. Oh, how we praise and thank thee that Christ is the solution to all our problems. We pray that when we are with problems, that thou will open our eyes to see thy Son, our Lord Jesus. We ask that our problems will become our blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus.